Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
All right, good morning, Fairhaven. My name's Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here, and excited to dive in this morning. If you've been with us for a little bit, you know we are in the book of Exodus. We are spending 40 weeks walking through the book of Exodus, diving into the story of God meeting his people, first in a really difficult place where the Hebrew people, the Israelites, find themselves in slavery in Egypt. And then as God leads them and develops them into a people. Today, we're going to dive back into kind of that piece of the story we've been looking at for the last few weeks where God has this interaction, this meeting with Moses all around the setting of a burning bush. And today we're going to dive in. And I think today, as we step out of the story, one of the things I'm excited for today is I think in this part of the story, we're going to find God kind of showing Moses two things that are absolutely essential for what Moses is going to do in partnering with God in what God is calling him to. That for those of us who have called ourselves followers of Jesus, we're essentially going to find two things that are core, that are pivotal, that are essential for what it means to step into a life of following Jesus. And so we're going to jump in where we've been the last few weeks, Exodus chapter 3. So we'll be in Exodus chapter 3. We're going to back up a little bit, and we're going to kind of look at the story as we started it even just a couple weeks ago of God first meeting Moses at this bush. So Exodus chapter 3, let's dive in. Verse 2. It says, there, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Moses, in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. Now, I want to look at last week. If you were here with us last week, one of our good friends, Dan Seaborn, was here, and he preached on a bit of this passage, especially that call that God gives to Moses right here, where God calls Moses' name twice, Moses, Moses. And I want to park out here for just a couple minutes again, because I think this is so incredibly important. God calling Moses' name twice, Moses, Moses, why is that important? Well, think in your life, when have you ever had somebody call your name twice? When they don't just say your name, but they say it twice? For me, most often my name gets called twice, maybe yelled twice, most like this, right? Like, Dad, Dad. And some of you, if you have kids, you know that this is true. And especially like if you're a mom, you hear this way more than we dads do, right? Like, Mom, Mom, Mom. But question, why would my kids yell, Dad, Dad? Usually it's a couple reasons. One, something just broke or something happened and now they need my attention, right? So something bad happened and now like, we need to get Dad, 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 get over here. Or second, I'm probably distracted, right? I might be lost in my phone, right? Like I'm doing that like endlessly numb scrolling and my kids are trying to tell me a story and they realize I'm just scrolling. So Dad, Dad, Dad. It might be like this afternoon when I'm so laser focused on watching the Lions continue to decimate the NFL, right? That like, Dad, Dad, there are more important things, kids. But but often, the reason the name is called twice, the reason my kids call my name twice is because they're trying to get my attention. It feels like it's most often true. So the question then, is God in the burning bush doing the like, Moses, Moses, like, hey, Moses, 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 over here, Moses. Is that what God's doing? Is God trying to get Moses' attention? because the actual details in the story seem to tell us otherwise. Notice the way the story starts. It says, when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. So it doesn't feel like God's trying to get Moses' attention by calling his name twice. God already has Moses' attention. It's when God sees that he has Moses' attention, that Moses has gone out of his way to look, that God then says, Moses, Moses, which begs the question, why? If he's not trying to get his attention because he already has his attention, right? Like if my wife and I are out to dinner and we're sitting there and we're having a conversation, it would feel odd for me to look at Jenna and be like, Jenna, Jenna, Jenna. Like I already have her attention. What am I doing? Well, what God is doing here is something that God has done a handful of times through the scriptures. It's actually, as Dan mentioned last week, seven times in the scriptures, God calls somebody by name twice. And every time, it's when God is meeting them and calling them into something entirely new. That it's almost as if the rabbis have stepped back and asked, why would God do it? And they argue it's almost as if the first time God calls the name, it's as if God is identifying like who you are and what you've been, what you've given your life to. That first time, Moses, I see you and I know you. And then that second time is almost calling Moses into a brand new identity. This is who you were. Now this is who I'm calling you to be. This is what you've done. And now this is what I'm calling you to. Moses, your life is about to change. Moses, you are about to give yourself to something entirely new and way bigger than you could have ever imagined. So what is it? Well, God will get into that next. Verse 7 says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. And so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, mosquito bites, Jebusites, so many ites. God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I'm going to deliver my people. And I'm going to bring them into a new land. And notice what God says about this new land. Through the scriptures, God and the authors of the scriptures will often use a couple words to describe this land. Notice it's a land flowing with milk and honey. When you think of a land flowing of milk and honey, if we think of those two words, if these two words define the promised land, what do you think of? Let's start with that first one, milk. How many of you, when you think of a land flowing with milk, you think of like something like these guys, right? We see this often. We are a land that has milk. You think milk, you think cows grazing in a giant open pasture, right? When I think of a land flowing of milk and honey, I think of a land of abundance, of more than enough. Land flowing with milk, I think of these guys. I think of cows grazing in a prairie. The problem is, this doesn't look like Israel. The problem is, yeah, if we go back to that last one, this does not look like Israel. This looks like Iowa or South Dakota. This does not look like the land of Israel. When they would have thought of a land flowing with milk, they would not have thought of cows. What they would have thought of is milk would have actually been a product of an industry that existed in ancient Israel, that still exists in Israel today, that if you're driving around Israel, it is entirely normal and common to see sights like this out your window of a shepherd out in the field with his flock. And now we often think of shepherd with sheep, right? And that's true. Shepherd will have sheep. But especially during the biblical world, a shepherd will have sheep in his flock, but he'll also have goats, right? Jesus will often tell parables about somebody who has sheep and goats in the same flock. That if you, even today, if we go to a hill right outside of Jerusalem, you have a group of goats wandering around on a hillside, a shepherd would often have both. So the sheep are gonna be used for their wool. The dung of both will be used, especially to like light fires and for fertilize. But the sheep are largely for wool. Goats would have been used for their milk. We still use goat milk today, right? But goats would have been used for their milk, mostly because goats will produce twice the amount of milk as a sheep. So in the biblical world, when they thought of a land flowing with milk and honey, especially that first one, that land flowing with milk, they're thinking not of cows in a pasture, but really this means this land is going to be the land of the shepherd. This is a place where the shepherd will live. A land flowing with milk is a land with goats, with industry. So then what do we think of with honey? So if milk is goats, honey, when you think of honey, you think of this, right? Those terrifying animals that exist in the summer, right? Bees and honeycombs. How many of you think of honey, you think of this, right? Through the scriptures, this sort of like bee honey, honeycomb honey is, there are references in the scriptures, but almost surely when the biblical authors are thinking of honey, and especially when they're thinking of a land flowing with honey, they're almost entirely not thinking of this type of honey. They're thinking of another industry. So if the land flowing with milk is the land of the shepherd, a land of honey is actually the land of the farmer, what you find in Israel. So this is actually a grove of, they're called date palms. So it's a specific palm tree that grows dates. You can actually kind of see the Dead Sea right in the background. You actually still, this farm exists there today. If we zoom in, these are the date palm tree. In the biblical world, what you would do is you would actually take dates from the date palm and you would use the date to essentially create a type of date honey. It's like this syrup. It's a type of honey. It's actually really quite delicious. And so when they think of the land of milk and honey, what they aren't thinking is cows and bees. What they're thinking is goats and trees, right? To use a little Dr. Seuss rhyme. But essentially what it means is this is the land of the shepherd and this is the land of the farmer. It does not mean it's a land of abundance where you have way more than you could ever hope for or imagine. This is a land where the shepherd and the farmer will exist together. Okay, hold on to that. Let's continue. God's gonna now give Moses this call. So God's saying, he says, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. And I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and to bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." So God comes to Moses. God says, "I'm going to free the Israelites. I'm going to free my people. I'm going to send them to a land. I'm going to bring them to a land that I will show you, this land that I promised your ancestors." And Moses' first response, right, when Moses gets this call from God, I think we can kind of summarize Moses' response with this word, right? Moses doubts. God says, "I've got this plan. I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing my people. I want to do something. I'm going to set them free. Moses, I need you to go for me." And Moses' response, his first response is doubt. "God, I don't know that I'm the right guy." So even in the idea of doubt, pay attention to who's doubting in the story, right? Because Moses most obviously doubts himself. Right? "God, I don't know that I, who am I to go stand before the most powerful person in the entire world and demand that he essentially let his entire workforce go? God, who am I?" Moses doubts himself. But do you notice in the story, does it feel like Moses ever doubts God? Does Moses doubt that God would be able to do it? It doesn't feel like it, does it? Like, Moses' response isn't, "Oh, God, you got to understand something about Egypt. Like, the Pharaoh is so unbelievably powerful. Like, you're going to go to, it doesn't matter who you send. Like, Pharaoh's never going to let the people go. It's hopeless. There's no way." Moses doesn't say, "Oh, you don't understand Egypt. Like, it's so big and there are slave masters everywhere and the chance that they're actually, it's not gonna happen. Moses doesn't doubt God. It feels like Moses believes that God can do it. Moses just doubts whether or not he's the person that God is going to be able to use to do it. Then my next question around doubt, does it feel like God ever doubts Moses? Does it feel like God ever doubts Moses? Moses absolutely doubts himself. Moses seems to believe like God can do it. He doesn't know that he's the guy that God would use. But God doesn't go, oh, Moses, you make some good points, right? That's true. You are just like a guy that's been farming, like been shepherding your dad's sheep for the last 40 years. Like, you're probably right. I should look for somebody else. In the story, it doesn't appear that God ever doubts Moses. Time and again, God comes to Moses and says, no, you are the guy I'm going to send. God never doubts Moses. And I actually want to go a little bit bolder on that because I think the story actually shows more than that God doesn't doubt Moses. I think the story actually shows this, that God believes in Moses. That God believes that Moses can actually do what God is calling Moses to do. Moses, you might doubt yourself, but I am not going to let up on the call that I'm placing on you because Moses, I believe you are the right guy. And see, God believes that Moses can actually be the person that God is calling him to be. God believes that Moses can actually do the very things that God is calling Moses to do. See, if we jump out of the story, to be somebody who has said yes to the way of Jesus, to be somebody who says yes to follow the ways of Jesus, means God has a calling on each and every one of us. Right, that God has a calling on you, on who God is calling you to become, on some of the things that God is calling you to leave behind, on some of the things that God is wanting you to grow into, that God has a calling on our lives, on how God is calling us to use the gifts and the passions and the resources and the people that we are in order to join him in what God is doing in the world. I think in this story, we see that if God believes in Moses, have you ever thought about this, that God also believes in you? That God has a calling on your life of who he wants you to be, that you are the only you that exists, right? And that God believes that you can actually be the people God is calling you to be. That you can actually do the things that God is calling you to do. In the New Testament, Jesus would go around and he would call people to follow. And there's a word that we use for the people that Jesus would call to follow. We call them this, it's a disciple. And essentially the role of the disciple was to be with your rabbi. So in this case, to be with Jesus for the sole purpose that you would become like your rabbi. So everybody Jesus called to follow, essentially in the very call to come follow, Jesus is saying, I believe you can do it. I believe you can do the work of becoming like me. I think we often, back to the God believes in you, I think we often talk about how God loves you, and that's absolutely true. Absolutely true. But I think one of the problems is what we can do with that phrase, that I can tell myself that, like, sure, God loves me in spite of all of the ways that I mess up. Right? God loves me in spite of or regardless of all the ways I drop the ball and the things that I get wrong and the times that I fail. And that's true. Hear me. That is absolutely true. God's love for us is not dependent on anything. But I think it's important to recognize that God actually believes that we can do the work that Jesus offers when he invites each and every one of us to come follow, that he believes we can actually do it, that we can become like him. And now I get it. Some of us we're going, oh, but you don't understand. Like, some of the things that I'm trying to walk away from, this stuff has come, this has been years in the making. Some of what I feel God might be calling in front of me is just way too big. Moses was there too, and God will respond to him. It's right here. It's the next piece. If the first essential piece of what it means to follow Jesus is knowing that God believes in you, the second is here. See, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I'll be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." See, what I love in God's response is what God doesn't do. Because what God doesn't do is, if I'm honest, probably something I would do, right? Like, I showed a picture a few weeks ago. I had the opportunity to help coach eighth grade football this past year. And as a coach, I realized one of my jobs is to try to train up our students, our athletes, our football players, to be ready for game day next week, Wednesday, right? So you go through the reads. What are you watching for? What are you paying attention to? How do you react when you see different things? And then come game day, much of the job is trying to help the team see that, like, you've done the work, you know what to do. Now all we have to do is execute, because you're the right people, you've done the right things. Now just go put it into practice. What God doesn't do when Moses says, "Hey God, I don't know that I'm the right guy," God doesn't go through the list of, "Okay, Moses, let me tell you why you are." Right? Like, you spent time in Egypt, and so, like, you know the Pharaoh. You would have grown up with the Pharaoh, so you're the right guy. You spent time in the... God doesn't do anything of trying to tell Moses why Moses is the right guy. Instead, God's promise is simply this: "I'll be with you. I'll be with you." So it's almost as if the first key part of what it means to be a disciple is that first one. The first thing that God needs Moses to see is that God believes in him, that God believes in you, that who God is calling you to be, what God is calling you to give your life to, God actually believes you can do it. And the second piece is, you can't do it alone. Moses, I'm going to set the Hebrew people free. I'm going to set my people free. You are the guy I'm going to call to do it. And then when Moses says, "Oh, but the task is way too big," God goes, yeah, uh-huh. "And you won't need to do it alone. I will be with you." That the two things: God believes in him, God believes in you, and you can't do it alone. Why I think we need the two. Because the first, if Moses thinks that he is not the right guy, that God could never use him, that God could not do something like that through him, it's possible Moses just says, "God, it's crazy, I'm out." Right? I'm out. And that for some of us, we think of some of the things that we feel God is calling us to leave behind, or the people God is calling us to be, or maybe there's that thing that you feel like God is maybe calling you into, and it just feels too big, and you don't know how it's going to work and what it's going to look like. If we think that God could never use me, we might too quickly also check ourselves out of the game, right? But there's something important of recognizing that the way God has worked through history in the world is through partnering with a whole bunch of people who thought themselves inadequate or not enough or too whatever, fill in the blank, but that God through history time and again uses his people to do things way bigger than they could do on their own, because he never asked them to do it on their own. He will go with them. It's something he'll teach his people through history, even just in the land that they have. Remember the land flowing with milk and honey, how this is not a land of abundance. We addressed that earlier, that this is a land where the shepherd and the farmer cannot exist on their own, but in a lot of ways, the shepherd actually needs the farmer, and the farmer needs the shepherd, and the way the whole land exists, the scriptures will call this a dry and thirsty land, they have a role to play. The shepherd needs to tend their flocks, the farmer needs to care for their farm, their land, and both of them recognize regularly, day in after day out, that they are also dependent on God to provide, because if it weren't for God, it doesn't matter what they do, it's not going to be enough. That you have a role to play. God says, I believe you can do your role, and you can't do it alone. You need me, and I promise I will be with you. It's what we find in the promise that God gives, in the call that God gives to Moses. I want to look at it one more time, but this time pay attention to the pronouns in the actual call. It says this, the Lord says, and I'll highlight them, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you. The way God is working in the world is the way God is often, that God is calling Moses to meet a need that exists in the world. God says, I have seen the oppression of my people. I am going to do something. I am going to go down. I am going to rescue them. And Moses, I'm going to do it through you. So now Moses, go. Go. Knowing that I believe that you are the right guy. Moses, you are to partner with me in doing it, and what's in front of you, you can't do alone. You need me. That the idea of being a follower of Jesus, the idea of stepping into discipleship, is believing that you can do what God's called you to do because he goes with you. And so as we take off today, into this week, I want to invite us into a practice. We started by looking at how God first spoke out to Moses, right? The Moses, when God had already had Moses' attention, right? In that verse we started with, it said that when God saw that Moses had turned aside, then God spoke. Those words are often haunting to me because I can't help but wonder how often don't we want God to speak? Want God to be more clear, want to feel closer to or deeper in our relationship with Jesus, and yet we don't carve out the space, right? If Moses hadn't turned to speak, we don't know, the scriptures don't say, but if Moses hadn't given his direct attention, does he ever hear what God is calling him to? But it's when he creates the space, when he carves it out, when he gives his attention, then God meets him in that space and speaks. And so I wonder if a practice for us to take out of today is going into today, this week, to carve out a piece of time. It doesn't have to be a big amount of time that feels overwhelming. It could be a drive into work. It could be 10 minutes with a cup of coffee. But to take time and to carve that time out. And then I wonder if in that time, if we don't even enter that time the way Moses did, right? Moses becomes aware of God's presence, and Moses' response to God's presence is, here I am. God, I'm here. God, I'm ready. And so I wonder if we don't create space and then even start that time with those words of Moses, God, here I am, here I am. And then to wait and just be present in the very presence of God, right? Giving God our attention. To then paying attention to what's going on inside of us. What are we feeling? What are we thinking? And then I want to give you two prompts that could be helpful. The first, a question that we could ask in that time is, God, what do you want to do in me? God, I believe, especially if you're somebody who said yes to being a follower of Jesus, the call of being a disciple is that Jesus wants you to become like him, which means there are things that we need to constantly be setting aside, be turning away from, and things we need to be giving more of ourselves to. So in that space, God, here I am. God, what do you want to do in me? God, what are the things that I'm giving my time or my attention to that ultimately don't matter, or that are actually keeping me from becoming more like Jesus? God, what do you want to do in me? Spend some time there. Don't rush it, sit in it. Pay attention to what's happening inside you as you kind of dwell on that question. And then to go to the next one. God, what do you want to do through me? In the story of Moses, it was God recognizing a need that existed in the world. God saying, I'm going to do something about it, and I'm going to do something about it by Moses sending you. That through history, so often the way God continues to work is there are still needs that exist in the world. God's heart still breaks by so much of the brokenness of the world that God wants to do something to save, to help, to redeem. And the way God does it is by calling his people who then stand up in face of something, sometimes things that feel way too big for us. And God says, go and I will go with you. God, what do you want to do through me? With who you've created me to be, with the gifts and the passions and with who you've made me, with who you're calling me to be. What do you want me to do? What do you want to do through me? And then, as you do, to just reflect on that what God is calling you to, the person God's calling you to be somebody who's becoming more and more like Jesus, to listen to the call of God in the world, to stand up, to use who God has created you and is calling you to be, to meet the needs of our world, to partner with God in continuing to further his kingdom here, that God believes you can do it, and you need him to do it and live in that space. Would you pray with me? God, we're here. We know that before we ever walked through these doors, before we ever took our seats, before a guitar started strumming, before we actively engaged in anything of worship, God, we know that you were here. We know that often it takes us to break our attention from the regular and the everyday and the to-do lists and all of the things to be present to what we know is true, that you are here. Wherever here is, God, we know that you are here. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to open our eyes more and more to what we believe, what we know is true, that you are with us. And so, God, as we leave here, may you speak to us as we carve out time in our lives to turn our attention solely to you. God, may you meet us in those spaces. May you show us the things that you are wanting to lead us into, the people that you're calling us to be, the ways that you are calling us to partner with you in what you're doing in the world. And God, in all of it, we give you the honor, the glory in all of it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.